receive Him as their Lord and Savior, not only become cleansed from their sins, but actually they receive the Holy Spirit. They actually, the very presence of God comes to live inside of them individually, and then also in our bodies, our physical bodies. So we carry the presence of the Lord physically, individually, and then as we gather together like this in twos and threes, when we gather together, He also comes, as we could feel here today, right? So we are the new temple of God in which the Spirit lives individually and corporately. We can worship at any time or place because the presence of God is on the inside of us. And Jesus to this woman was revealing what worship was going to look like for the next 2,000 years. Ever since Jesus, that's the true worship. That is true worship. That's how we worship. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Anyone who wants to know God comes through Him. So that's the truth of our situation. And we depend on Him for right standing. We depend on Jesus for right standing. Because what He did for us on the cross and the shed blood on the cross wiped away our sins for anyone who would call on His name, even a thief on the cross who called Him at the last minute. It was enough for him to actually go and be with God forever and ever and ever when they die. But in the meantime, we worship. We worship in this wonderful freedom. And we can worship at any time and space. We just lift our voice to the Lord, and the presence of the Lord helps us to worship. And we can worship together any time or place. Matter of fact, our whole life is just one big living sacrifice to God, according to Romans 12:1. And so we dedicate everything we do to honor the Lord, but also to love Him. And God makes it so amazingly possible to love Him because He sends His Spirit. And in the Spirit is not just the power of God, not just the revelation of God, but the wonderful, beautiful compassion of God, the intimacy of God, which we love to express as we actually sing and worship and we are in a time like this. So, though it's true that everything that we do is a living sacrifice, according to Romans 12:1, I'll just read that verse. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So all that we do is for the Lord. And we love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we love our neighbors as ourselves. And in all of that are the commandments fulfilled in every part of our life, whether we're at work or whether we're at play, whether we're, you know, at home or whether we're on vacation. We're always Christians. We're always honoring the Lord. We're always expressing our affection to the Lord. But there is this specific thing that we usually label as worship, which we did today as we were singing before the Lord today. It's expressing honor and affection for Jesus with our words and our songs, with body movements and instruments, in the artistic work of our hands. This is unique. This is special. This is what we get to do every Sunday, every time we gather together. And it bears unusual fruit in our lives, especially when at least two or three gathered together in Jesus' name. And I just can't get over this Matthew 18 passage. It's been on me so strongly for so long. It's so simple, but so dramatic. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. So a couple of concepts there. We gather together in twos and threes to worship the Most High God and gather together. We have this amazing ability to bind and loose. And we know that over this whole world is a spiritual world where the real authority lies. And there's this conflict between angels and demons, between God and Satan. It's not really much of a contest anymore because Jesus Christ won the ultimate victory. Now we're just in the cleanup phase where the church is enforcing that through the centuries. But nevertheless, there is a war, and we live in a war, an ongoing war all around us. But worship, when we gather together and Jesus comes and dwells in our midst, there's this unusual ability to move things around spiritually, things that cause us problems, things that trouble us, and to bind and loose in the heavens, to bind the things that are bothering and troubling us and afflicting us, and to loose heaven on our circumstances. And so I want to just talk about this sort of narrow sort of worship in the sense of when we sing to God, when we express in movements and like David danced before the Lord and our instruments and art unto the Lord, those sort of things. And we find that David was really good at that. He wrote this whole book of Psalms, which are really songs. They're expressions. They're things that he expressed to the Lord. He wrote to the Lord, many of them, while he was actually before the Lord in 24-hour worship in something we call the Tabernacle of David, which was really quite remarkable. It was like I said earlier, where worship was for the 1,000 years was centered around in and around the temple. But David decided to do a new kind of temple. And so what he did, and as he was building this other temple, which became Solomon's temple, he actually had this tabernacle in his backyard called David's Tabernacle. It was a tent that was pitched. And in that tent, what he did was he instituted something new. And how in the world David got away with things is amazing. I mean, you weren't even supposed to go in near that ark, right? Or you'd die. But David put 24-hour worship and prayer right around that ark. And he would sing these psalms, things that we see as a psalm. He would sing them and write them and compose them there before the Lord, before the presence of the Lord. So where the address of God was, it was, of course, above the ark between the cherubim. And there David was with a front row seat there worshiping and honoring the Lord. And we really call David a New Testament man. He was actually that in a lot of ways, wasn't he? And, of course, the ancestor of Jesus Christ. And we call Jesus Christ most often the Son of David because of this amazing revolution that he brought, foreshadowing what was going to be the reality that the church would experience, what we would experience in God. And so this activity, this worship that he introduced to the worship of God, this 24-hour of instruments and song before the Lord has certain benefits. And I just want to talk about the benefits of what happens when we gather together and we worship like today, or when we gather just with two or three of us, or even when we just worship and sing to the Lord with that, you know, radio going or that CD going, you know, and looking at the beautiful view or whatever. So as we look at Psalm 27, we see lots of interesting benefits. And David starts bringing these benefits to light in a very wonderful way in Psalm 27. It's one of my favorite psalms of all, because it expresses so much truth to us. So the first four verses: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." The thing I love about this whole thing is he brings this army into it. This army's besieging them. So this David was King David. So he was very much in the marketplace. He was President David, right? But he also was probably the wealthiest man on the planet at the time, or one of the wealthiest on the planet at the time. He was business person David, as was his son Solomon, true? So very much in the secular realm, worried about conquering armies and him conquering and so on and so forth. But his favorite thing to do was to dwell in this tabernacle and seek the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord and to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. And he just helps us understand that, and of course I experience this almost every time I worship. Worship reveals to us the beauty and the favor of the Lord, because his presence comes. And so those two things were David's favorite thing. You see it in his psalms and his writings. One was just the utter beauty of who God is. But one of the reasons why he's so beautiful is because of his amazing love and compassion. It's his dominant trait. And so we see David just explaining this. You know, I don't care if a war breaks out. I don't care what happens. You know what? I'm going to be confident because God loves me so much. And he's so wonderful to me and to us. I'm confident all the time, right? And so when we worship, we sing. That's what God does. He reveals that in that place where we're before the Lord. That's why it's so special to worship God. And the more the better. And the thing is, about Vineyard and the things that have happened with us as a church and as a movement, it's happening in many places of the world. It's one thing to sing at God, but it's another thing to enjoy him, to see him, to see his beauty, to feel his favor on you. We call that for years and years in the Vineyard intimacy. But not everyone that sings to the Lord experiences that, I'm convinced. But it's actually in the place. It's part of a revelation that we have of what can be in worship. And I'm praying that every person in our church, and you know, if you're not here for more than, you know, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, I hope you hear about how important it is to be able to experience the love and the favor of God, to see his beauty, to be in that space. Matter of fact, when we gather together like this, you know, it's not like the prelude to other things. This is the thing. I just can't imagine why people don't spend more time in worship. You know, it's become this all-encompassing thing for me, because I find the favor and the beauty of the Lord there. And it overwhelms you. It causes something to happen on the inside that not anything else quite can do. And David wanted to spend as much time as he could in this tabernacle with the instruments and praise and prayer, because in that place he could all the days of his life, he said, I want to dwell there, because my whole life is centers around this. I want to just gaze on the beauty and the character and the wonderfulness of the Lord. But it turns out, as you see in this passage, Psalm 27, but there's also some other benefits. Not only reviving your soul and causing you to be alive and encouraged and all of that. We're going to see even more of that later as we go through this little time here. But worship causes the defeat of our enemies. That's good news, huh? So you're in a war zone. You got all this stuff trying to attack you and mess you up, right? And it's this, from the supernatural side. And worship in itself, when we worship, it causes something to happen against those that have it out for us, especially in the spiritual realm. And so David goes on to say, you know, for in the day of trouble, he'll keep me safe in his dwelling. He'll hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Having know, you need to face the Lord and let him face your enemies. That's how spiritual warfare really works. I face the Lord and he faces my enemies. He looks right over my shoulder as I'm facing him, and he's glaring at those powers and principalities and things that want to undo me. David knew that. That's why he said, you know, I don't care if an army besieges me, a heart will not fear, a war break out against me. I'm confident. I'm confident. And we see this amazing principle in so many ways in the Bible. One of my favorites is in 2 Samuel 6:23, when actually we see Saul has become corrupt and the Lord's left him and Spirit's left him and is resting on David. But ironically, he finds out about David, and he finds out that when David plays his lyre, actually we see in that passage that the demons leave Saul and he feels better. Isn't that interesting? The instruments play and the demons leave. I think that happens here. That's why I love worship so much. I don't think they like it in here, frankly. I don't think they like to be in here at all. Because we're two or three gathered together, there I am in their midst. Now, he can actually dwell, you know, you can do that by yourself as well. I don't think he likes you worshiping any much like that either. But I just sometimes always get this picture of demons just checking at the door. I don't think I'll go any farther than that. I'll see you when you get out, you know, that kind of thing, right? And we just need relief from that. And you know what? We've been doing this a long time, and we found out that so much life comes in the church when we just spend 3 or 4 days just dedicated to worshiping the Lord. And I see you coming in, you know, and you'll come in. Some of you will come in at midnight. Some of you come at 10 o'clock and just take a rest, you know, 30 minutes or so and worship God a little bit, you know. And it's just such a special thing. And by the time we get done with this, you're just sort of saturated. It's amazing with the Lord. And I just think that there's warfare being done against us as a church and against us individually. And when Jake Hamilton comes on Monday night, he has a unique sort of worship that just cuts through everything. It's amazing. The Lord's really anointed him in such a special way. I can't wait. That's sort of going to be the end of the fireworks, you know, the grand finale, you know, at the end there on Monday night. But worship defeats our enemies. Not long ago, I preached on the story of Jehoshaphat. Many of you were here to hear that sermon. It's a unique story about a unique king who actually got in a lot of trouble. He was having a real difficulty because this massive army came against him. And the amazing thing about that story, if you remember, about Jehoshaphat was the first thing he does is he gathers all of Israel to pray, to seek the Lord's face. But the amazing thing about this story is you see worship all in it. And so they all gather together because this massive army is coming, you know, to attack Jerusalem. And so we pick up with verse 18 in 2 Chronicles 20. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. Isn't that interesting? They fell down and worshiped before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Now, the reason why he bows with his face to the ground is because a prophetic word comes and tells him what to do about this. And it's not a very nice prophetic word. The prophetic word is, you need to go out there and face them. Much safer in Jerusalem. You need to go out there, take your army, and go face them, right? But he's rejoicing because God spoke. And so they're all rejoicing. Their response to God speaking is this wonderful worship, and they start shouting and praising God. So early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa, which is just, you know, a few miles south of Jerusalem. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God and you'll be upheld. Have faith in his prophets and you'll be successful." After consulting the people, and that's interesting, isn't it? Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of his army, of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. In other words, they started fighting with each other. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. When we worship, could it be that our enemies kill themselves? May they start fighting, destroying one another. Isn't that a nice thought? And after all that happens, and they get all the plunder, they go to this valley of Baraka, which is, literally means praise, where they praise the Lord. So before the event, they're praising God. After the event, they're giving thanks. And they go in this valley on the way back to Jerusalem, and they just spend their time just praising God for what he just did, right? And then they come to Jerusalem. As they're coming joyfully to Jerusalem, they start rejoicing in Jerusalem. They enter Jerusalem. They go to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets, and they're praising God. And then it says, the fear of God came on all the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. What an incredibly beautiful story with incredible applications for today. It's amazing what God does in defeating our enemies. And we have a New Testament story as well, which is just such a wonderful story. And I don't have this on the outline. You could write it down if you want. It's Acts 16, 25 to 26. It's the story of Paul and Silas while they're in jail. And many of us know this story. They're locked down in jail, you know, things aren't looking too good in this difficult place. And what they begin to do is they begin to worship and praise God. When they worship and praise God, the shackles fall off of their hands, and all the jail cells swing open, and the jailer is going to commit suicide because he thinks everybody's escaping. Paul says, "No, don't do that. You know, don't do that." And he starts talking to him about Jesus, and he gets converted, his whole household. And then by the time the whole thing ends up, by the next morning, they're begging him to leave town. How amazing. The situation completely turns. Could it be that when we sing and rejoice, when we worship the Lord, could it be that there's a warfare element to this? I certainly believe it. Worship causes the defeat of our enemies. That's why worship is so powerful. That's why you should never worship, miss a time to worship Jesus and to be together with Jesus in the corporate setting especially. Because every time you do, there's something that goes out against our enemies. I'm convinced of it, right? Worship also helps us to petition God for what we need. If you go back to Psalm 27, worship actually is, in my view, a form of prayer. But there's a unique connection, I believe, to what we normally call prayer, which is petition. I've learned this through the years, and I seem to learn it more every day. I found that I used to petition a lot and spend a lot of time, you know, just going through lists and things, and I still do that from time to time. But I found out it's much easier to petition the Lord on the heels of worship. So now I have everything reversed. I spend like, you know, hour of worship, you know, here early in the morning when we're here together. And then I just spend 15 minutes just interceding. And it's almost like God provides the oil for you to begin to do the heavy labor, you know, of lifting requests and things up to God. And I see in this psalm this kind of progression. If you just move on with Psalm 27, he enters into that after talking about worship and being in the presence of the Lord. He says, "Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." And so on and so forth. He begins to intercede. And so what I've learned is this 1-2 punch. Matter of fact, we see it in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, 9 to 13, is God's taught us to pray. The very first line is, "Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name." Right? So in Matthew 6, 9 to 13, it's the intro to the rest of the petition. And I just think that's not by accident. So I just say, these days, I spend a lot of time hallowing God's name. That's prayer. I just spend a lot of time on that side. And I remember when the Vineyard was first trying to learn as a movement about prayer and more about intercession, I think in the beginning we missed the whole thing. We had actually been praying for quite some time. It was just, we like to worship a lot. And then we just put the little petition by it. There's an anointing when you worship. And I just encourage you to try that. If you found it hard to go through a prayer list, guess what? You get credit for the worship part. That's prayer too. You get credit for it. And then it causes something to happen on the inside of you. It's like it oils the inside of you. Notice that? And then you get revelation on how to pray. And you get actually energy on how to pray. So I pray less and worship more. So that when I pray, I have an anointing and feel like I actually touched God, touched something. I feel the presence of the Lord like David did when he would gaze at the Lord. He would feel the beauty and the love of God, and then he could just go right into even warfare prayer and declaring things and asking God for help, right? Worship also comforts and restores us when we've failed or become distant from God. And yet, again, we find our brother David as this wonderful example, because David succeeded wildly, and he also failed miserably from time to time, just like us. He's a great example for us in so many, many ways. And so he made a horrible mistake and got into this adulterous affair. And it's amazing how even he handles that whole situation. And he's interceding, and he's praying, and he's before the Lord, and he's fasting and asking God to have mercy on him and so on. And then we look at 2 Samuel 12. He finds out that the child's dead. And I just want to pick up with these verses. But the reaction he has to this is really fascinating. It was one of the low points of his whole life. So verse 19 of 2 Samuel 12, David noticed that his attendants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. "Is the child dead?" he asked. "Yes," they replied, "he's dead." Then David got up from the ground, and notice the very first thing he does. Now, what a stinging, horrible disappointment. Maybe the worst disappointment in his own life. Maybe some of you are in that space of disappointment now. Maybe you've been there in the past where there's the worst news you could imagine comes to you. After he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes, here's what he does. He went into the house of the Lord and he worshiped. Isn't that amazing? Then he went to his own house, and at his request, they served him food and he ate. He goes and he worships. Because when we worship, the presence of the Lord is there, and there's just something powerful and healing when we get in a really difficult place of disappointment. And it's the opposite of place where we want to go, isn't it? Especially when we're really disappointed. Because we're really disappointed, we think maybe God let us down or that he's gone somewhere or whatever. But when we turn and worship, there's something special, something unique, a special kind of comfort I've found through the years when we fail to become distant from God that God does. If you're distant from the Lord, you feel alone, you feel away from God, the very first place you need to go, the place you need to reside is go in a place where there's worship and spend time. Make sure you do that. And just soak yourself in the worship of God and let his presence come and heal your heart. Worship is also where we find a new heart for the truth. And so just after this experience, I believe David wrote Psalm 51. And it's a psalm about the whole event and what he learned through the whole thing. With regard to Bathsheba and his failure and the death of his child and so on. And so this whole psalm is very instructive. And remember, this is something he's expressing to the Lord. He's worshiping with this psalm. And he says in verse 10, he says, "Lord, create in me a new heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." And then he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." And then if you look down further, verses 15 to 17, he says, "Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise." From the earliest times that I began to come to the vineyard, one of the things that I began to recognize was that when the people worshiped, they weren't just sort of singing songs, but they were often singing songs from a broken spirit. You know, those wonderful words and lyrics that we sing, and we've kept that spirit in our worship still to this very day. And it's a very powerful revelation, and David had it, of course. He realized, you know, you're not impressed with all the stuff I do for you, and I've been in a bad place, but you're not impressed with all these good works and trying to earn your favor. I can't. But what you do like is a broken spirit, a contrite heart. I just love that whole understanding. You know, in worship, we just come in this place and we're free to be broken before the Lord. We're free to say in our weakness how much we love Him, right? Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Probably messed the first line up already, right? Is that right? I get that? Change my heart, oh God. You go. Lots of songs like that. Seems like you can only have to pray as you speak. You can pray as you sing. Don't you do that? When I sing the words of these songs, I'm praying them to God. Some are pretty powerful and easy. Songs like that. And that kind of song I just mentioned, that famous vineyard song, is really where David was. And he's just pouring this out unto the Lord and getting healed in the midst of it, but also coming to a new place of truth, saying, God, I'm just getting rid of the garbage. I'm getting rid of that place I was in, and I just want to come to a new place with you. And how to get in that place, it's an amazing place. I don't know that you can get through to that place through information. Only the Spirit of God can bring you there. You made mistakes. You need new truth. You need to be in a new place with God. You're worn out. You're tired. And in this place where we gather together and sing to Him, it's just a unique place where we come and where this wonderful heart surgery is done. Worship helps us to hear God's voice and even gives very specific direction for our lives. I want to give you a couple examples of that, one from the New Testament and one from the Old, in Acts chapter 13. And this is a new thing I've been learning a lot. How many of you know that we have problems, you know, things that we have to solve? There's business problems. There's relational problems. There's problems with our sons and our daughters. There's problems in our body. There's things that just overwhelm us, and we just don't know what the wisdom is. And I'm learning that God is a wonderful God of wisdom, but I'm learning how to access His wisdom. And one of the ways I access His wisdom is I have to find His presence first. And many times I get some of my best ideas just listening to worship music or just in prayer worship as I'm singing. I get my best ideas for how to solve common problems. Ideas everywhere from the realm of business all the way to relationships. God puts thoughts in my mind. That's a very surprising place. I think there's a lot of things you can do in worship, but to find that actually God gives advice or tells you what to do is really wonderful. And I was just reading this the other day in Acts chapter 13, and it struck me as we look at these verses. So in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, and Barnabas is there, and Simeon's there, Lucius is there, Manaen's there, and of course the Apostle Paul. Verse 2, while they were worshiping, interesting, the Lord, and fasting. Fasting intensifies worship and prayer. When we fast, we physically do without food, it has this way of intensifying our prayers, our worship. And I think that one of the benefits of that is actually hearing God better, actually experiencing God even more, I believe. And there's other dimensions of that with regard to warfare and so on. But while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. Let's just pause there. While they're worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. I love it when we have the Holy Spirit said in our life, when the Holy Spirit says something, don't you? Because when He says something, if it's just one sentence, it goes a long way. It solves a lot of problems, doesn't it? I long to hear His voice. So they're worshiping the Lord and wondering. Maybe they'd been contemplating this whole journey and missionary journey and when the time was and everything. And I don't know how the Holy Spirit said it. He might have been an audible voice. It might have been an impression. It probably was a prophetic word or something. But they find, now's the time. Do it now. Now's the time. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Do it now. Now's the time. Where did it come from? Worship. Came from this special place of worship. And I love this story of Elisha too, don't you? In 2 Kings chapter 3, these kings of Israel and Judah come together and they're trying to figure out what to do. So one of them gets a bright idea. Let's ask Elisha the prophet. Well, Elisha's a little grumpy. He's feeling a little bad. He doesn't want to have much to do with either one of them, but he likes Jehoshaphat. So he says, you know, I wouldn't pay attention to you, but now I'm going to pay attention because Jehoshaphat's there. And he says, now bring me a harpist. Isn't that interesting? Bring me a harpist. While the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came on Elisha, and he said, this is what the Lord says. Again, there's that connection. I will fill this valley with pools of water. So the Lord speaks when the harpist comes. Now, this is one reason why I like to do what we do in our services. You'll notice that after the worship, for me, revelation dials up. So that's why I like to spend time praying for people and getting words for people and words of knowledge and connecting, because that's the best time. It's the worship's amped up, and I get all kinds of revelation during worship. I can see. It's like the clutter, you know, it's all removed, and that's the time where we can just sort of dive in and see God do things. That's one reason why we kind of have that little interlude in there. And so it's because the harpist came. When the harpist came, let's don't waste a good harpist. Let's honor the Lord and at the same time see what he might do with us and what else he wants to do in the service, right? And so that's why we've always done that. And but you can do that in your private life. I've gotten a lot of wisdom just from spending time in worship. And that's why I love our Wednesday prayer meeting. I always say that. I don't know. I must do that every service. But anyway, because me, finding practical answers in the midst, you know, life's difficult circumstances from a spiritual source is, to me, one of the ultimate victories. Because many times the reason why we don't worship and we don't come before the Lord is we don't really think it's connected to everyday life. But as we're seeing, it's connected, all right. Right at the place where demonic things are attacking the powers of the evil one trying to unravel us and undo us, and even giving us wisdom and understanding, giving us the timing of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, confidence, renewing our confidence and our hope and so on. I skipped over that one. Well, I've got that. I want to just go to Psalm 27, verses 13 to 14, because at the end of this psalm, it's so amazing. David says this. He says, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. The reason why he had confidence like this is because of this place he had. He learned to go to this house, this place where he gazed on the beauty of the Lord. And it gave him his confidence. It gave him his hope. I think all of us need confidence and hope. And then finally, I'm just going to finish at the very last part here. Worship is directly connected to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, 17 to 20. I read this the other day, and it was so incredibly meaningful to me because I had forgotten how many parts were connected to song and to hymns. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, as we've said so many times, worshiping the Most High God really comes down to this, being under the influence. Right? Don't get drunk with wine, but get drunk with God. Be under the influence. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. But look at the next verse. And these verses are interchangeable in terms of cause and effect. So, filled with the Holy Spirit, and it causes speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Notice, songs from the Spirit. And by the way, when we sang today, we weren't just singing to the Lord, we were singing to each other. That's why it's so encouraging. Because there's a horizontal part to this worship, isn't it? We're singing, but have you ever noticed how like 500 people joined with one voice and one heart, singing at the top of their lungs with all this passion? How different that is from you than you just by yourself worshiping, right? Because they're singing into you. And so being filled with the Holy Spirit causes worship, because worship causes the Holy Spirit, causes the filling of the Holy Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this word on Thanksgiving. We'll get back to that in just a second, Thanksgiving. But I want you to see the relationship, songs from the Spirit, singing. And so for me, that's where I get filled, I get touched, I get the anointing, I get the Lord makes me new on the inside just from singing and making music, especially when I do it with others. But even if I do that before the Lord by myself, there's something special about that in terms of feeling the touch of the Lord. We see this also, this relationship to the presence in Psalm 100, and there's two dimensions mentioned. He's talking about coming before the Lord. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So as the sheep of his pasture, we come before him with joyful songs. Then when that happens, we enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. And so the picture is going into the temple, going into where the, in the Old Testament temple, the very place where God resided. And so we enter his gates, we enter that same place with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. We give thanks to him and praise his name. The two things that open that up are thanksgiving and praise. We enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So worship is directly connected to being filled with the Holy Spirit, to connecting with the presence of the Lord. We enter the very presence of the Lord. And we see this over and over again. But the thanksgiving thing is another thing I want to highlight before we finish today. I think it's a part that is actually underestimated in our worship before the Lord. And sometimes we see it in our songs and we're giving thanks. But thanksgiving is a habit. It's one of the most powerful things I'm learning to access God's presence and God's will and to do all these things we're mentioning. It's a part of worship, isn't it? And so we see that passages like this. If you want to know God's will for you, here it is in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do you want to know what God's will is? Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. And I think this worship that we know, this rejoicing and thanksgiving, this sandwiches, this prayer continually, and it causes us to have the graces that we've just mentioned. Amen? So let's stand. I noticed last night when we did this that as I just spoke on these subjects, it just created so much faith in the room. The people started doing business right away with regard to the worship that we were doing. And today, and I hope you do this all the time, but today, in light of what we've shared, I just believe there's probably special grace here and special faith to worship. But while you're worshiping, you might just be aware that you're accomplishing other things. This very day, while you're worshiping, you might receive answers to difficult problems. You might want to bring that before the Lord. This very day, you might receive healing in your body or perhaps wisdom for a difficult situation. All the benefits that we see here are locked up in whenever we just give attention to God. Wouldn't it be nice if our enemies are defeated this very hour while we're worshiping? That God takes care of something in the day that we were dreading to get to. That's why I like worshiping, like I said, in the morning, and we're gathered together and we're worshiping, and I just sort of envision the Lord taking care of my problems before I even get there. I believe that happens a lot, more than we know. And from that place, I think you can pray in a very anointed way. Today, I think, as we just spend a little extra time before the Lord, and it's already been, but maybe there's a comfort, a confidence will come. Maybe some of us have failed miserably, and we just need to get back on track with the Lord. You'll find him there. And the songs and the words that we sing, you'll find him there. Lord, I pray today you bring direction. I pray you bring the filling of the Holy Spirit as we sing psalms and songs to you. I don't know, but somehow when we gather together, it's a little more personal for me sometimes when I just come to the front. So I'd just like to invite you, if you'd like to come to the front, come, but you don't have to. You could just sit in your seat and receive the same thing, but especially if there's some things that you're just lifting for the Lord or something that you need to do for your life, some revelation and some insight, just come to the front. And that way just sort of you and the Lord, and you're having this experience with the Lord, and maybe there'll be someone who'll come along and pray with you a little bit. I'll finish with this. A good person to come up to the front would be someone that's facing some really overwhelming difficulties. Ironically, when we have overwhelming difficulties, maybe things that we're facing that just are really eating our lunch, sometimes the last thing we want to do is sing about it, right? Or sing at all. But it's that instinct, that spiritual instinct, and that space that causes part of the victory. I believe if you're in a dark place today, I just encourage you, not only from your seat, but we just come up to the front and just sing. Worship Jesus in the midst of it. If you need to go, feel free. We're going to formally dismiss. But if you'd like to stay for a few minutes, I highly encourage you. Just take a moment before the Lord. Lord, have mercy on us today. Break strongholds, bring new information. Make us feel encouraged and hope. Put confidence back in us in Jesus' name.